All right. Well, when we think about our lives, I think that one thing we can probably all agree on is that we can look back, we can look at who I was some time ago, whether that's, I don't know, 20 years ago or 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or even more recently. We can look back at the way we were, the things we did, the ways we acted, and we usually look back upon ourselves and we think, you know, I'm really glad that I grew up a little bit, right? Because I made choices then that I wouldn't make now. The way I lived then isn't the way I want to live now. And maybe you don't even have to look that far back. Maybe you have a New Year's resolution to live a little healthier, and you can look back about 25 minutes to when you grabbed the donut in the hallway. And you say, wow, man, I am glad I haven't eaten a donut for 25 minutes now. I've put that part of my life behind me until the next time I see a donut, right? Well, I bring this up because I want to share a little bit with you of my own past. When I was younger, when I was in college, I can tell you my life, I kind of flipped back and forth between two states. Sometimes I was working really, really hard, trying to be a good student, overworking myself at times, and then other times I just kind of drifted along. I didn't do much at all, and by my nature, I'll say that I don't really like to do more work than I have to, and you might call that lazy. I would call it efficient, but here's how that played out in my life, in my college years. Sometimes I wanted to be the good student, and I would work really hard. I took on extra projects. I set up experiments for a professor. I studied a lot. I earned good grades, and I could do that. When that was the person I wanted to be, the good student, I could be that good student. And other times, when I wanted to be more of the relaxed, the laid-back guy, I would put the books and the work away, I'd hang out with friends, I'd spend time at the gym, you know, we'd play games and sports, and sometimes I'd read for fun. And though there was always things like homework in the distance and deadlines coming, I could just kind of shut that part of my brain off and say, I'll get to it sooner or later. So when that was the person I wanted to be, when I wanted to be the laid-back, relaxed kind of guy, well, I could do that too. And I bring this up because we're going to talk some more about identity today. In those college years, I could really put on and take off different identities depending on who I was with and who I wanted to be. We all do this sometimes. You know, you act like one person at work and one person at home, a different person at home. Maybe you act like one person around your friends, and you act like a different person around your parents. You can be the hard worker when you want to be. You can be the fun person when you want to be. You can be the serious thinker when you want to be. You can be the class clown when you want to be. You can be the artist, or you can be the athlete. You can be the self-made entrepreneur, or you can be the one who got a leg up in life. You can be the obedient child sometimes, and you can be the demanding older sibling too. Right, this is what we do. We kind of pick and choose our identity to fit our circumstance. And so today we're talking more about identity because we're continuing in the message series we started last week called Covenant and Kingdom. And so last week we introduced this idea of covenant. This is how God makes us his people and how we remain his people. And what's really so remarkable about God's covenant with us is that when God claims us as his own, he actually changes our identity. He gives us a new identity so that when we're baptized, when we're forgiven, when we are made new through the work of the Holy Spirit, we come out of that a different person. So what defines me now is not my past or what I've done. What defines me now is the fact that God is my Father, and I am his beloved child. And it may be kind of hard to see on the outside, but this is a very real and a very significant change of identity that happens when the Lord claims us. A great image of covenant, to help you get the idea, is marriage. You know, when two people get married, they go into this ceremony as just two separate people. They're just two people, although hopefully they like each other very much and they enjoy spending time together. And when they come out of that marriage ceremony, they have a new identity because now they're not just two people, now they're husband and wife. Right now they're Mr. and Mrs. And this covenant change of identity in marriage is so important to us that traditionally we mark it, we signify it, right, with maybe a change in name or a change in appearance. We wear rings to remind us of that change of identity, to remind us always. And so the good news contained in God's covenant with humanity is that God has come to us and he has changed us. He has given us a new identity as his children, and that can never be taken from us. And so this is how covenant worked. We talked about this last, the first two parts last time. God is our Father, and that gives us a new identity as his children, which can never be taken away. And today we're going to add that what comes after identity is obedience. Obedience. Because we are new people now through Jesus Christ, and we start to live like it. And this is important, that the covenant only works in one way. God is our Father. He makes us his children, gives us that identity, and then that leads us to obedience as the people of God. It goes Father, identity, obedience. But what we do sometimes, and this is by far the biggest way, the most common mistake we make when it comes to our identity, is that we get that order mixed up. Instead of going from the Father to the identity he gives and then going to obedience after that, what we try to do is we try to go first to that obedience. And what we do is we try to shape our own identity. We try to work hard enough at it that we can make ourselves who we think we want to be. So let's think about our scripture reading, because here we see the story of the Magi, the wise men who came to worship Jesus as a young child. And one thing that this story can teach us today, there's a lot we could learn from it, but what we're going to focus on today is the difference between the new King Jesus, that's one king we see in the story, and the old King Herod, the other king we see in this story. Jesus, we know, he grew to be a man who lived in obedience to God. More than anyone else, he lived in obedience to God the Father, and he did this out of his identity as the Son of God. So much so that Jesus would even submit himself to God's plan to rescue the world, right? Jesus, out of obedience to the Father, he went to the cross. He died there and rose again from the dead. He rose again to forgive our sins, to make us new, and to include us in this life-giving covenant we've been talking about, that God made with his people. Jesus grew as he grew in wisdom and maturity through the years. He understood his identity as the Son of God and the true King of Kings. And as I mentioned with the children a little bit, Jesus' identity is really foreshadowed here in the gifts of the Magi, as we see. As they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, these are the kinds of gifts that you bring to a king: valuable spices, incense, and wealth. Gold for a crown, incense for God, and spices for the one who would die on the cross for our sins. So this is who Jesus is. And the worldly leaders of the world are bowing down to him here. And Jesus' own identity, which he would grow into, is securely established in the fatherhood of God and in his own sonship. That's foreshadowed here. We see this identity play itself out through his entire life. And in the end, it's obedience to the Father's will. That's what that produces. And so we can compare Jesus and his life with the life of the other king that we see here, King Herod. And you can kind of get a sense of Herod's personality from the story already. Herod is not a nice guy. When the Magi come to Herod with the good news that God's chosen one had been born, they say, hey, the prophecy has been fulfilled, and God's promises are finally, they're coming true. We're seeing it happen. Herod wasn't happy about that. Herod, in fact, was displeased, because he saw this new king as a threat to his own rule. Herod thought he could use the Magi to find this child secretly, so he told them, well, go find the kid, come back, tell me where he's at. But when the Magi didn't return, we see that in the last verse of our reading, they were warned in a dream to go home by another route. That's what they did. Herod becomes so angry and so afraid that right after our meeting, after our reading, the next thing he does is he orders his soldiers then to go to the town of Bethlehem and kill every baby boy they can find, every child 2 years old and under. Other historians tell us a little more about Herod, and the picture we get of him is of a man who is terrified of losing his power. Herod had several wives, and he saw his wives and his own children as threats to his rule, so that he had three of his own sons killed and one of his wives murdered. Excuse me about that coughing. He had his own sons killed and his wife as well. Herod knew he was hated by his own subjects. When Herod knew that his death was near, he was ill for a while. What did he do? He ordered his remaining son and his sister to gather a number of popular men, bring them all together in the city, and then have them killed when Herod died, just so that someone would be sad he had passed. They didn't do it, by the way. Good news. Herod, he also spent huge sums of money on public works, public projects like rebuilding the temple, establishing trade routes, founding cities, building roads and ports, and he hoped to buy the people's loyalty and admiration. And so what Herod sounds like most of all is he sounds like someone who tried to forge an identity for himself through his own strength and power. Herod wanted to be a popular king. Herod wanted to be a loved king. Herod wanted to be a strong king. And Herod tried so hard, thank you, to build that identity for himself, but he couldn't do it. When you look at the two kings present in this story, Jesus and Herod, you see the difference between a king who lives and rules out of his identity as the Son of God, and then one who lives and rules in order to shape his own identity and to make himself like a Son of God. Now, you might be thinking about that. Hearing this comparison, you might have some sympathy for Herod. You might be thinking, well, that's good for Jesus, but he wasn't Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Of course, Jesus can be secure in his identity as the Son of God. After all, he really is the Son of God. And you're wondering how we could possibly have the same confidence. How are we supposed to have the same assurance of our identity that Jesus did? Well, that's the whole point of the covenant that we talked about last week. Through a covenant, God makes you his own child. Through a covenant, God gives you an identity that's every bit as secure as Jesus' own. This is how the Apostle Paul tells it in his letter to the Galatian Christians. Paul says, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," that's Jesus, "to redeem those under the law," and that's you, "so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because now you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but what are you? You are God's child. And since you are his child, you are also, God has made you also an heir. You are a full child of God, just like Jesus. And your inheritance as a child of God is the covenant promise that God made to his people so long ago, the covenant that God made with Abraham that we talked about. So you can be sure. Your identity, what defines you now, is this. You are a child of God, period, because of Christ. And so we don't have to figure out who we are. We don't have to try or make ourselves who we want to be. But, well, that's what I did in college when I decided sometimes to be that good student and sometimes to be the laid-back guy. Neither of those was really me, not fully. And so I tried to shape my identity out of what I did. And this is the same thing that each of us do. When we change the way we live and act, well, depending on who we're with, we're shaping our own identity through work, through effort, through obedience. And the problem with that is that it just doesn't work. It leads us to exhaustion at best because it is really hard work to build yourself an identity, to build yourself a life. And ultimately, it leads us to resignation, failure, and eventually despair, as we realize that no matter how hard we try, we just can't make our lives to be all that we want them to be. I can point this out too right now. It seems relevant, important for us today. One more way that we seek identity through obedience is, well, one way is through religious obedience, right? Whenever we find ourselves thinking that, or wondering that, hey, I might just be a bad Christian because I don't do enough, or give enough, or because I haven't cleaned up some area of my life that I feel like I ought to. Whenever we think that way about ourselves, what we're doing is we're trying to define our identity by our obedience. But that's not how it works. And if you are here today and you're worried about whether you're a good Christian or a bad Christian because of what you've done or didn't do, I would tell you today that there is no such distinction. There's just us. There's just sons and daughters of God the Father in heaven, and we're all loved and we're all forgiven through Jesus Christ. And the fact that we fail in our lives of obedience as Christians doesn't mean that we lose our identity as children of God, because our identity as children of God never depended upon our obedience in the first place. Our identity depends upon God's promise, upon that covenant, right? And it's the identity that creates obedience in our lives. So the fact that one is there without the other should not make us feel like we are not Christians or not good ones. And so let me ask you today, are you trying to build yourself an identity? Are you trying to make yourself into a good parent or grandparent or into a good child? Are you trying to make yourself into someone who leaves a lasting legacy? Are you trying to make yourself into someone who is a good neighbor or a good friend or just a good person? Are you working like Herod just really to make something of yourself? And if you are, my advice to you today would be, don't. Don't start there. Don't try to do it all on your own. Because that's not where it starts. Because we are the sons and daughters of God in heaven. He has already given us the identity that we need through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we can be confident in God's love. We can be confident in God's care and in God's forgiveness and in the good news that Jesus brings to us. So that instead of building up ourselves, what we can do today is we can seek the Lord first. We can reflect that God is our Father in heaven. We can think about the fact, the truth, that we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we focus our attention first on God and his covenant love for us, then our identity becomes clear. We don't have to make that for ourselves. It's already been established. And then ask yourself. Then ask yourself, what does my identity as a son or daughter of God mean for my life today? And the answer to that is really simple in one way, and yet it's so challenging to live out. My identity leads me toward obedience to God who has made me his son. And now I can spend my entire life learning what it means to really live in obedience to Jesus Christ and to our Father in heaven. And the joyous thing is that I get to pursue that obedience out of gratitude and joy and excitement that God has claimed me as his own. There is no fear here that I won't measure up. There is no fear here that I'll mess up or fear that I'll fail to be who God wants me to be because, well, God has already made me who I am. And I know that I won't always measure up to God's standard for my life. I know that I will mess up. And these are really good reasons for us to be serious about our lives of obedience to Jesus because Jesus calls us to lives of obedience. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus commands it. And we can all always improve our lives, and we ought to. But we know that for each of us, God has made us who we are. And we know that God loves us just as we are. And whether we look like it on the outside or not, you and I, we are true sons and daughters of the King. That's why our relationship, our covenant relationship, starts with the Father who gives us identity. And that identity leads us to obedience. If we get that order messed up, it just won't work. And you can know today that we are the people of God, period. You and I are his sons and daughters, period. And it makes all the difference. Amen. Let's stand.